Hey, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalms 133, and we're going to look at those three verses. But while you're turning there, if you go past Exodus chapter 30, I want you to stick your finger in there and then 1 Peter chapter 1. So those are going to be the three passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Today we're going to continue to look at unity. We're going to look at what the Bible says about that, and then we're going to talk about the anointing that comes when there's unity in the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" They named off some people. And then he asked his disciples, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And when he said that, Peter blurts out, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus says something very interesting. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." And the rock, of course, is his confession, not Peter. But he said, "On this rock I will build my church," and said, "the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And when Jesus said that, what he's telling us is that if we unify under the lordship of Jesus Christ in a church built by him, there's absolutely nothing that we can't do. But what we have to acknowledge is, we have to acknowledge then that Jesus Christ has to be the head. And just like I can put my hand right here, but my hand cannot tell my brain what to do. If my hand tries, my brain don't hear anything. But if my brain says to my hand, "Wave at everybody," man, it'll do it. It can, it's so amazing, it can do both at the same time. And what we want to do then is realize that we have to have a connection to Jesus Christ. And when we're connected as to Jesus Christ as the head, that means I don't get to tell them what to do. My hand doesn't get to say what it will do or what it won't do. When those nerves tell my hand to move, I mean, my hands get happy. And as a church, we need to realize that ought to be the relationship we have with Christ. But I don't think there's anybody in here that thinks the church in America has that relationship with Christ. But what we have to realize is there's nothing we can do about the church down the road. The only church we can do anything about is this one. So I'm going to ask you to look in your Bible at Psalms chapter 133. I mentioned verse 1 last week, but verse 2 is where I left off last week, and that's where we're headed. In Psalms 133, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, when the word that's used for good, when he says how good, that word means fruitful. That means that we are carrying out a purpose. And we need to realize we will never be able to carry out the purpose that God has for his church. We average about 150 people each Sunday. And if there's 150 ideas about what needs to happen, then we're going to not accomplish anything. And sometimes, in my humbled opinion, the church, have you ever kicked over an ant bed and it looks like that there are just 10 million ants going in a circle? Sometimes I feel like if the Lord took the top off the church, that's what it looks like. And we need to realize that as Jesus Christ is Lord, then we have a purpose. We're under him. And as a church, we need to produce something. When he talks about the church dwelling in unity, we need to realize that what that means is that as a people, as a group, we're going to live in a way that brings honor to him. In John chapter 17, verses 20, 21, Jesus is praying a prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone." In other words, he was not praying just for his disciples. He said, "But also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that's us. And his prayer was that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. When there is unity in the body of Christ, when Christ is ahead and there is unity, there is absolutely nothing that we can't do. Amen. All right, did everybody hear the word nothing? Amen. Nothing is a big word. There's nothing that we can't do. Now, we need to be reminded of something. I got these statistics. I share them all the time because I like them. I got these statistics, from the Mississippi Baptist Convention Board. I asked them in a 15-minute radius around this church, how many people are there? It is estimated, according to the statistics that they gave us, by 2022, blink an eye for us over the age of 50, and it'll be 2022, right? Time is flying, whether you're having fun or not. There will be approximately 80,000 people within a 15-minute drive of this church. 80,000. Brother Allen at the Rankin County Baptist Association, dear friend, trust that he knows what he's talking about. In Rankin County, it is estimated that 80%, and that's a low number, of Rankin County is unchurched. Doesn't say unsaved, but unchurched. So what we then have to realize is, in just a couple years, there's going to be 70,000 unchurched people within 15 minutes of here. Right? So you know what that means? Y'all know what that means? Anybody want to say it, or y'all want me to say it? I like audience participation. Y'all know that. Anybody want to say it? I didn't understand anything anybody said, so I'm going to say. Yeah. We need to get moving. That's the bottom line. And listen, this is what we have to realize when we say that. I don't imagine there's anybody in here that's a Christian that would let me say, well, there's something else Jesus has got to do. Jesus died on the cross. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He arose. He did everything that he said he was going to do. He saved us. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He has done everything he said he would do. And then we have to acknowledge that we've got to get us some God purpose. We've got to get about his work. We got to get connected to him. Remember, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would offer, and you know, I don't want to start a theological debate, but if somebody is a Christian and they're not using their spiritual gift to serve in the church, then their soul might be saved, but spiritually they're still lost because they don't know the joy of seeing what God can do. And so when we unify under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we need to realize the first thing we're going to do is, if you want to sum it up, we're going to carry out the Great Commission. We're going to go into all the world, and we're going to make disciples of all nations, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to teach them to observe everything that God has commanded. Listen, Jesus left us here to do that. I said this last week, I said it the week before, and it's a great possibility. I'm going to say it again this week. The number one way we as a church make disciples is through Sunday school. That's the number one way that we do it. That's why we chose to use those books. It has a daily Bible reading in it. That's why Ryan started us off with that Bible verse this morning, because we have to realize that's what we are here to do. And we can do anything else we want to. If we don't do that, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to wish we had. All right, so Jesus told us what to do. He saved us to do it. He empowered us to do it. And he then expects us to do it. And then we need to come to that place where we expect it. I believe if we're going to have unity in the church, we have to make a decision as a church that we're going to do what the Lord God saved us to do. We're going to do what his word says. And I like to just throw this one out. The one I like to throw out is this one. Do you know if we're going to do everything as a people that the Lord told us to do, it means we're going to have to forgive, right? Now, I love to say that because through the years that I've been in the ministry, you know, not as long as some, but I've been in the ministry long enough to know what's going to happen. If I say to you, the Lord God commands us to forgive. As a matter of fact, you look at Matthew 18 and Jesus tells us exactly what's going to happen to people that won't forgive. It doesn't happen much anymore because I take their thunder because I say it all the time. But if I stand here and say that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, somebody will come up to me and use these words, but you don't know what happened to me. And you know what? You're 100% correct. I don't. But I know what the Bible said. Amen. I know what Jesus said. I know the person that loved us so much was willing to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven, told us that we have to forgive. And it's astounding how many people say, well, I believe the Bible, but I'm not going to do that. And so then what we have to go back to is even the hard sayings of the Bible, we have to realize that we are not given the choice as to whether we're going to do those things or not. Because as soon as some people believe you can and some people believe you can't, what you're going to have is that ant bed. You're going to have all these people running around going in all these different directions at the same time, but never really accomplishing anything. And then, of course, what I would consider to be the last one. If we're going to have unity, we're going to have to love one another. We're just going to have to make the decision. We're going to have to love one another. Last week when Kim was here, I didn't know Kim before I met her, standing right there before she gave her testimony about Celebrate Recovery. That girl was so nervous. When I was just sitting beside her, her mother was on one side, I could feel like the nervousness. I mean, she was that nervous. I mean, she was making me nervous. I mean, I was, you know, and she had her note cards, and I knew one of two things was going to happen. She was either going to talk 20 minutes or 20 seconds. You know, one of the two things, because she was that nervous. And, man, she knocked it out of the park. But I was standing right there when she was talking. And she talked about her addiction, and she talked about all the problems it caused in her life. And she went through all those things and shared those very well. But what astounded me when I was standing right there, because I was watching her, when she got to this point in her talk, when she started talking about that, when she went to the point that she found a group of people that loved her, I saw her hand do that. Because you know what turned her life around? It was not Celebrate Recovery. It was when a group of people loved her even though she was an addict. It was a group of people that loved her even though she had just gotten out of jail. It was a group of people that loved her when the father of her child had just got 55 years. And do you know what we have to do? We have to love people. And we have to realize that if it weren't for the grace of God, that would be us. We would be in that same spot if it wasn't for the grace of God. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but there's a whole bunch of people in here that the only reason you don't have a record is not that you never broke the law. You just didn't get caught. There's a whole bunch of people in here that know if everything they had ever done had been captured by law enforcement, that you might not be in here right now. Or we might look at you totally different when you do. Just kidding. You might not be in here right now. Your life might have gone in a total different direction. But then how can we say that about ourselves and then look at somebody else and go, she had the audacity to do all those things? Because if the truth be told, you know, not all that much difference in us and her. And when we forget that, it causes us to look down our long religious noses at people. But when we remember that, it causes us to embrace them with all of our heart, knowing that the Lord God Almighty is going to save us, save her, just like that. So let's look at verse 2. This is very interesting. This really excites me. I enjoyed this so much. I was going to talk about this last week and we ran out of time, so I got to save it. So I got to enjoy this verse for 2 weeks. All right, so I hope y'all enjoy it as much as I do. If you don't, just don't tell me. Just let me have church, okay? All right, so when you look at this verse, this is what David compares unity to in verse 2. He said, it's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garment. All right, so this is how, and you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 30 if you want to. I'm going to read it, but if you turn, that's where I'm about to go, is Exodus chapter 30. What he describes this anointing that is poured out on a person's head, and this oil runs down their face, it goes through their beard, and it goes down their garment. And the idea is through this one anointing, through this one time event, this one anointing, that all this anointing flows out to other people. And I want you to look in Exodus chapter 30. And like I said, I'm about to read it if you didn't turn there. But in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 and 23 and 24, he gives the recipe for this anointing oil. And this is what the Lord said about it. He said, you shall make from these an anointing oil. All right, and so a holy anointing oil, I skipped the most important word, a holy anointing word. And the idea is that this oil was to be used, it was going to put on things, and these things were going to be signified to be set apart for God, and they could not be used in a common manner because they're holy, they're set apart from God. And he said this is an anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. And then 7 very important words at the end of verse 25. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand, and its utensils and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with its utensils and the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. And then he said, whatever touches them must be holy. All right, so what he gives is, he gives this recipe. And he says this recipe is to make this a holy anointing oil. Everything that's going to be used in God's service is going to be anointed with this oil. And when it does, this oil is really a picture of God's grace. Because the only reason that these things are holy is because they have been made holy. And so when he goes on and says in verse 30, he says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Now, this word consecrate is different. And this word has three parts to it. It's to behave, to act holy, and to dedicate oneself. And so when this oil was poured on them, this was their way of signifying that they understood what it meant to be in the ministry. They understood what it meant to be God's representative, to be God's priest. And so what they did by receiving that was they said, we're going to act like this, we're going to be holy, and we're going to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And then in verse 31, he says, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. And it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on any outsider, shall be cut off from the people. Now what you realize is, you realize that this is very serious. This anointing is not to be taken lightly. As a matter of fact, it comes with a very stern warning about the holiness of God. But just like this anointing was poured out on Aaron and on his sons, and just like that was a picture of unity, it was a picture of what God wants to do, you and I have to realize the easiest way for a church to throw its anointing away is through, well, just acting like we don't love one another. And when we attack each other, when we tear each other down instead of build each other up, when we point out our flaws, because we all have them, but when we focus on someone's flaws, when we talk, man, it just kills all forward progress. And what we have to realize is, in our society, I just told you, in Rankin County, it's estimated that 70, maybe 75, maybe 80% of the people are not churched. And we have to ask ourselves, if I was not churched, if I did not go to church, would I get up at 9 o'clock in the morning and come to Sunday school and then be in church at 10 o'clock to watch a bunch of people bicker? That's a yes or no? No, absolutely not. But if I felt like, if I got up at 9 o'clock and I went and sat in a Sunday school class, there was a group of people in that class who were going to love me. They were going to care about me. They were going to help me. And yeah, sometimes in a spiritual sense, helping means to tell somebody you can't live like that. To tell somebody you can't act like that. To tell somebody you can't talk like that. But wouldn't we be much more excited about going somewhere knowing that we were going to be loved? You got to be more than three. Come on. Hey, and listen, what we don't realize is when we are so set on our way, we're so set on what we want to do, and we're so comfortable with our friends, and somebody visits and walks right by us and we don't even say anything to them, we said something to them a lot louder than if we would have spoken to them. You know what we said to them? I don't have time for you. I'm busy. Right? I got to go sit in my Jesus circle. Right? And we have to realize that as a church, we've got to make a decision. We got to make a decision about, are we going to love people? Are we going to care about people? Because if we don't, there's no way that we're going to accomplish our purpose. All right? This anointing oil, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 13, this anointing oil that I was reading about, this oil, it's poured on things that are holy. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And in 2 weeks, I probably will come back to this, because we're not anointed with oil today as a symbol of being holy. Man, we're made holy when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, stop being wishy-washy. Make up your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? It's the grace. That's what we rest. That's where our hope is. It's not in our self-worth. It's not in our ability. It's in the hope that we have is in the grace of Jesus. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in most of your conduct. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? All. All means all, right? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if, key word, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Not afraid of the Lord, but fear means to obey what he said. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. And then here it is. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, do you realize, and I hope that you do you realize if you are a child of the King, you are the most expensive thing that's ever been bought? Amen. Come on now. That's got to mean something to more than four of us, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, how many times do you ever feel worthless? How many times do you ever feel useless? Hey, you know what the Bible says? I mean, you're bought with the precious blood of Christ. There ain't no gold, there ain't no silver gonna buy you. I mean the precious blood of Christ. And the Bible says in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Whoa, man, don't it make you want to get saved? I mean, doesn't it make you want to just know, man, precious blood of Jesus. Man. Well, we know that the New Testament is just an extension of the Old Testament. We know that one is one covenant and then there's another. But what I want us to realize today is that when that anointing that is on us, we have to realize that that anointing is on us because God wants to do something astounding through us. God wants to do something amazing through us. God wants to do something through this fellowship of believers that can only be described as something God did. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. I forgot to tell you that one, so I apologize for that. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to look at the first seven verses. And then we're going to close out, and then we're going to go into our celebration. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I believe that this passage of Scripture is what it says, and then I believe that the application for us is we've got a lot of vessels that we need to gather up. And I just want to read this because this is one of my favorite miracles in the Old Testament. I've always liked this one. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slave. All right, now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Her husband was Obadiah, and he was killed in the service of the Lord. And Obadiah had taken out a loan to feed the prophets of God when they were trying to kill him. And so this guy, he's killed, he had taken out a loan, and now in the Bible days, if you owed somebody something and you could not pay it, they would come in your house without any warning, and they would take anything they wanted, and they would sell it. And then they would pay the debt. And if that wasn't enough, they'd come back. Whatever you had, they would just come in and take it. And so you know what she says to Elisha? She said, man, all I've got is my two boys. And they're about to come get them. Now, you talk about a situation going from bad to worse. Her husband is dead. The only two people that can take care of her are her sons, and she's about to lose those. So she says, you got to do something, boy. I mean, that's my translation, right? You got to do something. So in verse 2, Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house, in the house. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Man, how would you like to be down to your last jar? How would you like to, if you went home today, there was no furniture, there was nothing. They'd taken the cabinets off the wall. I mean, nothing except a jar of oil. Right? That's what she was down to. And he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. Don't you just love that? From all your neighbors. Empty vessels. And you know what? He kind of puts a little commentary in there. He said, don't get just a few. He knows what's going to happen. And he's like, let me warn you, don't get just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him. She shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that her son said, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another empty vessel. And then what happened? The oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God and said, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your son shall live on the rest. The reason that I love that so much, I believe from the bottom of my heart that God is saying to Grace Baptist Church, go gather them up. Go gather them up. But listen, our empty vessels are not pots. I thought about bringing all different size pots. But you know what? Our empty vessels aren't pots. You know who our empty vessels are? People. People. That's what we're to do. We're to gather up people. We're to gather as many people together as we can, because we believe God has got some oil, some anointing, some purpose, something that he wants to pour into them. And I want to tell you, all those years ago when we built that building, listen, we used to have Sunday school down there and that daycare down there. Not all of us remember those glorious days. But I want to tell you something. Those of us who remember this, all I got to say is one word. On Friday afternoons in the summer, when a baby would have a messy diaper after they had already cleaned up and the mother hadn't come yet, and they would turn the air conditioner off on Friday afternoon and forget to take that diaper outside, can I get a witness? Boy, those diapers did more to spur us to build a building than anything else. Right? And then let it rain. Yeah. We are so blessed of the Lord God Almighty to have what we have. I mean, we are so blessed to have what we have. But folks, we, all of us that just came from Sunday school, no, we got room for more. We got room for more. And listen, we have to realize that it's our responsibility to go get them. It's our responsibility to let people know the truth of the gospel, to let people know that God wants to do something in their life. You don't. I'm going to go back to the young lady last week. You don't have to be strung out on drugs. You don't have to go through all that stuff that she went through. Jesus wants to redeem us from those things. He wants to help us. He wants to save us. But at the end of the day, if all a person sees when they come into church is self-righteous people, never see anybody's heart broken over their own sin, never sees anybody worried about somebody other than themselves, they're going to get the message real quick. This is not the place for me. These people are judging me. They're not trying to help me. They're not loving me. And what we have to realize then, that the condition of the church is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to realize I can't expect someone who doesn't know the Lord to live by His Word. We got to be that example to them. And I just want to say this, and I'm going to close. There are many, many opportunities in life. But I want to say to you that all those years ago when that building was built, and we are making the home stretch turn on getting it paid off, we need to realize that until we are working to get people into that building, then the building is not being used for all that it could. And so we have to acknowledge that's on us. I want to put out a shameless plea. I put out one last week, and I want to put out another one. Next Saturday, we're going over to Forest, and we're going to be sharing our three-minute testimony about how Christ changed our life. And I want you to know that over there, this is going to be so exciting to see what God does. But over in Scott County, they are believing that next week, that next Saturday from 1 to 4, that God is going to do something so astounding and so amazing that the spiritual direction of that county is going to be changed in one afternoon. Amen. And I want to ask you to come. Go with us and be a part of it. If you need the information to write your testimony, I already have it. I will be so glad to share it with you. It's really easy to do because you're only going to be talking for 3 minutes. Talk about your life before Christ, how you met Christ, life after Christ, present the gospel, and just ask a simple question. And I'm telling you, there's nobody in this room that can't do it. There's nobody that can't do it if you have a relationship with Christ. And I was so astounded. It's amazing that they weren't hurt worse than they were. But we had some church members that were in a wreck Thursday afternoon. And I didn't find out about it till yesterday, but I was talking to them. And man, do you know, she gave me detail after detail after detail after detail about what happened. And you know why she gave me those details? She was an eyewitness. She saw what happened. And when we share with Christ, you know what we do? We just tell somebody exactly what happened. And when we do tell somebody exactly this is who I was, this is what God did, then it's astounding and amazing what God can do. Listen, I know that when we gather for church, we come because we love the Lord, we want to worship Him, and we want to serve Him. And this is my end of our invitation. When I came over here years ago as pastor, man, I'm so honored, still honored to be here, still honored to be the pastor of this church. But I'm going to tell you something. When I came over here, we were lifelong churchgoers. You know, Wednesday, church, Sunday, church. And I just remember as plain as day when I came over here to be the pastor, I thought as sure as a man in the moon, we'd start having church on Sunday night. Just as sure as a man in the moon. But I remember very plainly praying about it. And the Lord spoke to my heart as plain as day and said, I do not want you to have church. I want you to be the church. That's the only reason we don't have church on Sunday night. God is not interested in us sitting in here and going out the same way we came in. He's interested in you and I being transformed. He's interested in you and I becoming those vessels that go out into the world to be a blessing to somebody. And if we're not going to do what the Lord said, then there's no need for us to be here. And so I want us to realize we have been anointed. We have been appointed all those things. And we have to be willing to live those things out. Listen, we're going to go into our invitation at the end of that. The stewardship committee is going to make the report, and we're going to go over and have a celebration lunch. The stewardship committee's got some really good news about the commitment that the people in this church made. And it's really exciting. It really is exciting to to know what God does through this group of people. And when he shares these results, I'm going to tell you something. I'm very honored to be your pastor. I'm very honored to be your pastor. But a part of that honor is we got to do what the Bible says. We got to put Jesus on the throne, and we got to serve him. All right? So when we go into this invitation, the idea is the Lord's going to prepare our hearts for that. And after that, we're going to hear the good news. We're going to pray. We're going to go have a party. So, Ron, if y'all will come up, we'll start with our invitation. But please just do what the Lord's laid on your heart. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. And God, we thank you that when we get to the end, Lord, we know that's when you're ready to begin. And so, God, I pray that today you would anoint this church, Lord. You would anoint us to do your will, to serve you, to make disciples, to love people, to do the things that we know that you in your word very clearly told us. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has anything in their heart, in their life, that's going to keep them from serving you, then, God, would you just deal with that right now? And, God, after you've had an opportunity to do that, Lord, then we're going to call for a public decision. So, God, I pray that we'll all leave here ready to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.